Be finding 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to look at the first three verses this morning on the topic of craving God's Word. Craving God's Word. Such an important topic for us to present ourselves with this morning from God's Word, to be mindful of just how important every word from the Lord is. They are all equally inspired. They are all equally necessary for the practice of our faith and for righteous living. Paul tells us that as he writes to Timothy, that everything in God's Word that is presented before us, it is all there that we need to live in a way that pleases God, that honors God, that glorifies God in our lives day in and day out. It is so important for our church and for all of our churches as we are increasingly in an age and in a society that is no longer fastened to or fixed to God's Word. It is so important that we are fixed to God's Word, that it is the tether that holds us to Him and that directs us in our living. And yet, if you are like me, I think that at times we can struggle with having the type of desire, even the craving for God's Word that we're going to see in these three verses this morning. I think that if you are like me, it is easy to be distracted by the cares of the world. It is easy for us to go through our day with so many things on our plate that we neglect God's Word, or that we perhaps just relegate it to a really small portion of our time. I read a comment yesterday from a pastor who said that there are very few of us who would go and open up a novel and just read a sentence or two out of a novel. And yet very often that is how we go to God's Word. Now understand, being in God's Word at all is beneficial and it is good. And if you say, well, it's best for me or it's easiest for me to truly study God's Word and to understand it by just looking at a verse or two at a time, well, that's great. Be like the Bereans and search out those verses, even if it's just a couple of sentences. But I think for a lot of us, it's not so much being overwhelmed by the study of just a sentence or two, but it's just that's all the time that we allow is just enough for just a brief exploration. So it's important that we are going to God's Word with a greater desire and passion than we go to anything else for instruction in this life. And that's what Peter is going to tell us this morning. He's going to show us how a craving for God's Word puts all of these things that He's already brought before us, as well as the things that are to follow, puts them into perspective and gives us an understanding of how we can love the way that He has just told us to love. We can hope the way that He has directed us to hope, and we can pursue holiness in the manner in which He has told us to be holy as God is holy, only as we are committed to the faithful study of God's Word. Now, as I've already mentioned, we are in a culture, we are in a country that is no longer, not only no longer fixed to God's Word, but really gives no concern for God's Word. We see this in the storms of life that are wrecking our world today, that there is no firm foundation upon which anybody outside of Christendom is able to stand. So they are moved about with the storms of life. They are blown about by the wind. They chase after what culture tells them is important, what culture tells them is popular, whatever the latest fashion or fad or even movement is, they run to that and they embrace that based on its popularity and not at all based upon how Scripture instructs us. Listen, if you are not fixed upon the Word of God today, then today is the day that you must make that commitment to do so. Because we are moving into a season of life rapidly in which we as Christians, we must know God's Word and we must know why it is so important that we believe and understand God's Word, or we too will be moved about the same way that society is. Listen, the day is quickly coming in which your faith is going to be tested. And you are going to be in the fires of persecution if you are not fixed upon the Word of God now, then you will fail when that challenge comes. Peter was instructing a church that we remember was in the fire of persecution, and they were rapidly approaching an even greater storm of persecution. And Peter knew that they had to be standing upon the Word of God. Standing upon God's Word means more than simply giving acknowledgement to it. It means more than simply saying, yes, I agree with it. But it means having it and holding it in your heart and being desperately needy for it. So in verse number 2, let me read the three verses, and then we'll jump to verse 2, and then we'll go to 1 and 3. So 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Now, let me just start there at verse 2, because verse 2 is the clear command. It is what these other verses are directing us towards and what they are built upon. I want you to notice a couple of aspects of what Peter says here. First, he gives us this illustration, an illustration that we all can understand, and it's very vivid to us. So it's something that we ought to be able to apply to our personal devotional life to God's Word. He says that like newborn babies, we are to long for the pure milk of the Word. Now, we understand that picture. And especially for you moms, you understand that picture that Peter gives us there of the longing for the spiritual milk of God's Word like a newborn baby. One of the first things that happens when a baby is born is it is taken to the mother and it is laid upon her chest to nurse. There's an intimacy there. There's a connection there. And there is a nutritional benefit there. We all know that babies will cry and cry and cry until they get fed. We know that babies, we don't have to teach them to desire the mother's milk. We don't have to tell them, all right, you've got to eat. You've got to be satisfied. No, they know. And they feel that craving immediately. And they will cry with greater intensity and greater passion and greater desperation until that craving is satisfied. A baby is not concerned about anything else except being fed. Peter gives us this picture so that you and I can understand the type of attitude that we ought to have toward the Word of God. That just like a baby, we ought to have a natural desire. And I say natural once Christ has inhabited us. Once Christ is in our hearts, then we have a natural or supernatural spiritual desire to have God's Word and to feast upon it. The psalmist says that we are to come to God and to come to His Word like a deer pants for water. You've all seen an animal, maybe it was a deer, maybe it was a house pet, that was so thirsty. Our dog Dabo, go Clemson by the way, our dog Dabo, man, we take him outside and just for a few minutes and let him run around in the backyard, and he just gets this insatiable desire for water, and he goes inside and just gorges himself on water immediately. And that's how animals do in the heat of summer and the heat of their activity. You don't have to direct them to water. They will find the water and they will drink the water to the fullest. So this is something that ought to be natural to us as believers. This is something that ought to draw us to God's Word, not just for a minute or two a day, but with every opportunity that we have to come to the Word of God and to feast. And yet notice, this is a command. Peter is commanding us to do this. He is directing us to do this. What ought to be second nature to us, what ought to come natural to us, what ought to be a desire that nothing else satisfies, Peter knows that because of our brokenness, Because even though we are in Christ, we are still in the world and we still have the temptations of the world and the distractions of the world. Peter knows that this must be something that is also commanded. John Piper, in his exposition of this text, referred to something he called spiritual fatalism. Spiritual fatalism being the idea that you come to Christ and you may develop for a while, and then you just reach the point where you feel like there's no more growth, there's no more desire, there's no more passion, and you develop this fatalistic idea about yourself that, well, I just am the way that I am. Things just are the way that they are. I'm not going to grow anymore. I'm not going to desire anymore. This is just the place where I am at now. And you just resign yourself to that. I lack the desire, and since I lack the desire, there's just really no point to even try. And a lot of people will come to that place, and sometimes it's birthed out of depression, sometimes that's birthed out of the struggles and just the busyness of life, and sometimes it's just that frustration that we have of realizing just how broken we remain, and we look at other believers and maybe we see that they really do have a craving for God's Word, and they really do have a passion and a drive to get into God's Word as often as possible and study God's Word, and if you have this fatalistic mindset, then you just kind of resign yourself to say, well, they are the way that they are, and I wish I was that way, but I just can't seem to get to that point. I just can't seem to understand it the way that they understand it. I just can't seem to be satisfied with God's Word the way that they are. So they are the way that they are, and I am the way that I am, and that's just how it is. And if this were not a command, if this were just simply a statement or a description, then perhaps we see how we could fall into that. But Peter recognizes that possibility. Peter knows that that is part of our human bent. To look at others, to compare ourselves to others and say, well, I can never reach the point of pursuing God and craving His Word the way that they are. So Peter gives us a command to have a desire. Now that goes against what we understand about human nature. It's the same thing as telling somebody you have to love this person. That's something that in natural terms you can't demand out of somebody. You can't make somebody feel something that they don't feel. But that's not how it works for the believer. As a matter of fact, Scripture instructs us in the most important areas of life to have a desire, but that desire often flows first from obedience to the command. But again, these things don't come naturally to us. What we studied last week, and what we'll see again here in just a few moments about our love for the brethren, that does not come naturally. There are many things in our lives which God must first prune away from us. He must cut off of us. That's what verse 1 is all about in chapter 2. Putting aside malice and slander and envy and hypocrisy. Another command, right? Another command to do something that, humanly speaking, seems impossible. But it's all tied in together to God's plan. And from the obedient heart will flow and be inflamed a heart of devotion. From the obedient heart will be inflamed a heart for devotion. Remember that we are going through this process of sanctification as Christians. We don't get saved and then immediately just have everything in line the way that it's supposed to be. Rather, it is a lifetime of God washing us with His Word and pruning away sin and growing us in the Spirit that is to develop the desires that we're supposed to have. It does not come immediately. And depending on your spiritual growth, perhaps you've been in the faith for a really long time, but you have not had the obedience that you ought to have, and therefore the devotion and the passion has not followed. You remember that Paul talked about this to the Corinthians. That at that point, at the time that he wrote that particular letter to him, he said, by this point, you should be feasting upon the meat of God's Word. You should be having a banquet out in front of you every time that you come to church and every time that you open God's Word or hear God's Word proclaimed. It ought to be a feast for you, but most of you, you're still spiritual infants. So all you can handle is the milk. If the development that happens through obedience is not happening, then the desire is not going to develop. A baby will crave that milk until it gets a bite of spaghetti. Or gets older and gets a bite of steak or country ham. And then all of a sudden everything changes. But there has to be a process that occurs. And as much as sometimes we come to God's Word and we just want it to all develop organically and we just want it to all be, you know, not feelings based, but awash in emotion and feelings and these things to just happen, they don't just happen. So Scripture tells us time and time again, here's the command, obey the command, and then trust that God is going to provide for you to meet that command. And He's going to give you the desire. I think it's really important for us to notice that at the beginning. And that may be the most important part of the lesson today. Obedience comes first. If you lack the desire, pray for the desire, search out the desire, but in the meantime, obey. And as you obey, those desires and that craving is going to develop because you're exposing yourself to God. So the psalmist says again, taste and see that He is good. So what are you doing? In your obedience, you're tasting. In your obedience, you're seeing that His Word can satisfy. Now again, because of our sin, maybe it doesn't satisfy every time. Maybe it doesn't satisfy as much every time. But that's not the fault of God's Word. That's our fault. That's our inadequacy. That's our sinfulness. But the more that you go, and the more that you obey, and the more that you expose yourself to God in His Word, the greater your appetite is going to become. So it starts there with obedience. And the commands are all throughout Scripture to study, to search, to meditate, to treasure, to embrace, to glorify God because of His Word, to love these things. It's a good reminder that when we look at Psalm 119 or we look at Psalm 19, both of those chapters really devoted to the praise of God's Word, that in both of them, David is talking about the first five books of the Bible. Right? The law, the statutes, the ordinances, the rest of it hadn't developed yet, wasn't readily available yet. What he has in mind is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And he describes it in such a way that we look at it and we think, oh, he's talking about the gospel, which the gospel's present everywhere. But he's talking about Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Yeah, I can embrace that. I can love that. I can desire that. Or even the Psalms themselves, I can develop a craving for that. He's talking about Leviticus and Deuteronomy. Those books that often put our annual Bible reading plan into a tailspin. He says, man, I love those. I love studying God's Word. I love studying His law because in His law I come to understand who He is and what He desires for me and how I can be pleasing to Him and glorify Him. Listen, that doesn't come naturally. It comes supernaturally. There's a couple of other things that have to happen to develop this desire. So the first is going back to verse 1. And verse 1 goes back to verse 22. So let me pick up in chapter 1, verse 22. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. So what's that? That's the gospel. The purifying of your souls through obedience to the teaching of God's word. You've heard the gospel. You've embraced the gospel. The gospel has become central to you. By the way, where is the gospel found? It's found in God's word. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Therefore, so there's the connection. All right. So therefore, and then he's going to describe some sins that have to be put away, that have to be done away with. But this is all now pointing back to the gospel and to what the gospel has done in our hearts. What's Peter doing here? Well, if you struggle with the desire to get into God's word, if you struggle with having a craving and a passion for being exposed to God's word day in and day out, then maybe the first thing that you need to do is remember that it was God's word through the gospel that saved you. Again, one reason why so many people can become discouraged in their study of God's word is because sometimes they feel like they're just not getting it. I just don't understand. I know that frustration of feeling like there's got to be connections here that God is making, and I'm just not picking up on those connections. I don't understand what it is that He's trying to draw me to. I don't know what this is pointing back to or pointing towards the future at, and you just get so frustrated with that you feel like you're not benefiting from it, you're not understanding it. It's just something that's a chore. And you can forget how powerful God's Word is. The most powerful thing that God's Word does is it presents you with the gospel that saves you. It is God's Word that causes new life to spring forth in you. And maybe that's where our study and our pursuit of obedience must begin, is in the daily reminder that were it not for God's Word, I would still be dead in my trespasses and sins. Were it not for God's Word, listen to this and let this encourage you, were it not for God's Word, were it not for the gospel, were it not for the fact that I have a changed heart, then I wouldn't even be concerned about my lack of desire to get in God's Word. You ever thought about that? Listen, it should challenge you and it should lead you to repentance when you lack the desire, but it should also cause you to rejoice that you even care about not having the desire or not having enough of the desire. The lost person, the dead person spiritually, has no concern for the things of God. Has no concern for whether or not he or she has the craving. If that's something that bothers you, if that's something that leads you to God in prayer, that you know you're lacking in that area, rejoice. God's Word has already had its most powerful effect on you. It has already saved you and transformed you. It is the imperishable seed that God plants in your heart and then makes you a new creation, which is also now imperishable. Because remember, you're being saved for that promise. The seed begets after its own kind. The seed is imperishable. It is eternal. And now you in Christ are eternal. That is the greatest miracle. That is the greatest work of God. That is the greatest demonstration of the power of God's Word in this world. That the seed of His Word was put inside of your heart, and from that seed, new life came forth. Now listen, do you think you're not going to get anything else out of His Word? You think that's it? That it just dries up at that point? You're never going to benefit from it again. You're never going to understand enough of it again. That it, by God's grace, you understood the gospel, but that's just all that you're ever going to get. No. God has saved you and made you a new creation, which now you are capable by His Spirit to understand these things and to benefit from these and to grow from these. So when you lack that desire, and when you lack that desire because of a seeming lack of understanding or a seeming lack of benefit to your life, remember the greatest benefit that God's Word has already had on you. But then here's the other part. And it's another command for something that is beyond our capability on our own. What He says is, therefore, because God's Word has saved you, and it's made you capable of loving the way that God wants you to love and the way that God loves you, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Listen, and this precedes the command. So there's more work to be done before now the appetite and the craving is going to fully develop. Now let's go back and think again about the illustration of the newborn baby, and let's bring that also to the mature adult. All right, so the newborn baby craves the milk of the mother and grows and develops and is benefited from the milk of the mother. But as I said, then they begin to get exposed to new things, tastier things, things that they develop a new craving for. And then they turn into adults and into 35-year-old adult men. And now we've tasted things that we know we shouldn't have tasted. Candies. I have such a sweet tooth. I do. Kayla knows it. I love candies. I love sweets. I love all the things that are bad for me. Why? Because I've tasted them and I've developed a craving for them. And I know that they're bad. And the older that I get, the more I know that they're bad. And I know the negative effect that they have on my body. But I've got this taste for them now. And I have this craving for them now. And it's one of those things that's really hard to just put aside. People that devote their lives to being a vegetarian, God bless them. Like, I don't know how they do it, right? And there's part of me that I'm like, man, I know that if I could be a vegetarian, if I could just eat nothing but vegetables and fruit and maybe some fish or chicken, everyone, like, I know I would feel better and I'd be healthier and I'd probably live longer, but I've tasted country ham. And I've tasted Miss Reba's chocolate cake. Y'all tell her I complimented her chocolate cake, all right? And like, I want those things. As a believer, we've tasted things that were bad for us. Right? Sin leads to death. Sin doesn't benefit us in any way. It only leads to pain. It only leads to separation from God. But in the same way that I can crave some gummy worms, Peter knows that those cravings are not immediately eradicated when you come to Christ. So he puts this list out. He begins with malice. And malice, when it's used in Scripture, that Greek word, it's really a more general word. Malice has the idea of hatred against someone that leads to violence. That leads to wanting to inflict pain. But in a general sense, malice is a broader word just for evil and for wickedness. So Peter says, therefore, because you've been exposed to the imperishable Word of God, because you know that it lasts longer than the glory of man, right? The glory of man is like the flower of the grass. It passes away. The desires of man, the pursuits of man, the things that man thinks are so important, they're like grass, but God's Word lasts. Because God's Word lasts, put away all wickedness and all evil. Put away all deceit. Notice the adjective here, all. It's all encompassing. Put away all these things. Put away all deceit, all lying, all trying to get ahead by stepping on other people. You can't love the brethren and be a deceitful person. You can't love the brethren and be a hypocritical person. It's the next thing that he says. All hypocrisy, being two-faced, saying one thing, doing another, saying one thing, believing another. All envy, desiring things that belong to others. And all slander, speaking badly of others so that you can have the things that you desire. All of those things go against the ability to love the way that God has called us to love, and they're demonstrations that God's gospel, His seed, has not fully taken root in our heart. Those are the things that we've developed an appetite for and a craving for, that in our sinfulness, they're a more natural craving than what Peter is telling us to crave. So again, what we want is a supernatural pill that we can just take and all of a sudden all those desires are gone. That's not how he describes it here. He describes it again as another effort on our part. Remember, God is the one who is changing us. God is the one who is purifying us, but He's doing it in conjunction with us, right? He gets all the glory. He gets all the credit. He's doing all the work, but we're not to work against Him. Not if we're His child. Not if we're a part of the kingdom. Rather, our will is to be conformed to His will. So this isn't natural for me. What's natural for me is to follow after wickedness. It is to have malice in my heart. It is to be envious and to slander people and to be hypocritical. That's what's natural. Peter says, put all that aside. Don't you wish it was that easy? But that's the command. Put all those things aside. Okay? I know that if I eat better, I'm going to feel better. And I'm going to live longer. I need to just put those things aside. Easier said than done. Doesn't change the fact that the command is, put it aside. Do away with those things. This is described as removing your clothing, dirty, soiled garments. Many theologians and commentators, they believe that these verses in 1 Peter were actually part of the liturgy of baptism. So this was read in the early church, some believe, read in the early church during the baptismal service. And that it's at this point, what would happen if you were about to get baptized is you would be disrobed of your clothing, your whatever you would normally wear about, whatever you wore that day to be baptized, you would be disrobed of that and you would be clothed with a new robe. You would go into the baptismal water, you would remove your old clothing, then you would come out of the baptismal water and you would be given new clothing. And that's symbolizing putting off the old man, putting off the flesh, putting off sin, and now you're putting on the righteousness of Jesus. We do a very similar thing in our baptisms. Right? You go up here and you take off your nice Sunday clothes and you put on one of these white baptismal robes. That's indicating something. That's showing the church something, and that's reminding you of something. The old man is dead, the new man has come to life in Jesus Christ. Peter says, listen, it's not easy, it's not natural, but if you've tasted and you've seen, then you know that if you put those things away and you'll put those things off, what's going to happen? You're going to develop an appetite for what is good. So again, with the vegetarian. Now, I think vegetarians are lying when they tell me that they love vegetables. I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt. What do they often say happens? It's difficult initially. Then that's all they want. And maybe it's just because they see the positive influences and effects on their lives. But then that's all they want. It's a very similar thing here. You put away those things and you embrace the spiritual milk of God's Word, and now that's all I want. I don't want what the world has to offer. I see that there's no benefit to me from it. I see that it's perishable and that it's passing away. So just give me God's Word, longing for the pure milk of the Word, verse 2 says. In ancient times, and I'm sure this happens today as well, it was very common, and we know this from the story of the wedding feast, it was very common to water down something like wine. It was also very common to water down something like milk. Okay? If you're a farmer, you got a cow, you got milk. Well, if we water it down a little bit, then I can make more milk. I can sell more milk, but at no greater cost to me because I'm just adding a little water and hoping that nobody notices. All right, now listen, to me, that's what skim milk is. Skim milk to me is just watered down milk. Don't come at me with any skim milk, okay? It's whole milk, maybe 2% if we're in a stretch, we're in a bind. I want whole milk, all right? To me, it's not pure. It's watered down. When Peter says that this is the pure milk of God's Word, so we say this is something that has not been altered in any way. No impurity has come into contact with it. It's not watered down. It's the pure milk of God's Word, just like it's the pure milk from the mother's breast. It is what we crave. It is what is nutritional to us. It is what will satisfy and feed us. By the way, one thing that's important to note here that I should have mentioned earlier, because when we read Paul talk about how we ought to develop into a greater desire, so we're not just feasting or drinking the milk, but we're moving into the solid foods, that's not the same way that Peter is using this here when he talks about milk. When Peter uses it in that way, he's describing there's a maturation process that should take place. You should be developing so that you can process something that's greater. Peter's not using this in a negative way. Rather, he's saying this is a longing. The same way that a baby is going to long for the mother's milk right after it's born, and 2 hours later, and 2 hours later, and 2 hours later, that's the way that we are. That's the way that we should be. For as long as we live, for as long as we're on this side of glory, we should always long for God's Word the way that a newborn longs for milk, and it is pure milk. Nothing in the world is pure. Nothing that you're going to be, that you're going to try to satisfy yourself with apart from God's Word is pure. Something is wrong with it. Something has tainted it. It will destroy you, but not God's Word. So that by it, you may grow in respect to salvation. Here's another incentive. All right? The first incentive or the first way that this craving is developed is by remembering your salvation, remembering the effect that God's Word had on you in the beginning and how it has created in you the ability to love others the way that Jesus loves. And then it has also shown you that there are better things out there for you than the foulness that the world has to offer. And now here's another incentive. It is by God's Word that you grow. So again, if you recognize I don't crave the way that I ought to crave, why is it that that bothers you? Because you know you're not growing the way that you ought to grow. And what Peter's saying here is if you'll put these things aside, and if you'll just follow the command, okay, I'm going to get in God's Word, even if I don't always feel it the way that I wish that I did, but I'm going to obey because God tells me to obey, then what's going to happen? You're going to grow. And what happens as you grow? Your appetites change. What happens as your appetites change? Well, your appetites are developing into the appetites of God. The desires of God. The will of God. So God loves His Word. And now you're maturing and you're developing and you're developing a desire and a love of God's Word. You see how this works? God does not give us a command without giving us the tools that we need to obey that command. All right? All of this, I don't want you to miss what I'm saying. None of this is directed at you. Okay, because you're not capable. But God gives you the command, and then He says, all right, here's how we're going to do this. Here's how I'm going to do this for you. Listen, if you're in here, and you profess to be a believer, and you profess to love Jesus, but you don't have a desire to grow, then there's some self-examination that needs to take place. There's a spiritual inventory that needs to take place. As a Christian, we all want to grow. We all want to develop spiritually. We all want to mature in the faith. So Peter says, as you feast upon God's Word, you're going to grow in respect to salvation. That salvation that saved you, and that salvation that's keeping you, and that's sanctifying you, you're going to grow in that. And then finally, I've already made reference to this, so I won't labor the point. But finally he says, do these things if you have tasted the kindness of God. Do these things. Follow in obedience. Develop this craving if you have tasted the kindness of God. In other words, as a believer, you've tasted it. And you know that it's good. And it is developing, and it will develop in you this greater, increasing desire. Why? Because God is kind. God didn't have to save us. God didn't have to give us this word. That's something that I marvel at. Right, God didn't have to make any type of communication with me. He was not required to. But not only did He communicate with me, and not only did He communicate with you, but He communicated with us in a way that we can carry it around with us. Listen, don't look for voices in the night and visions and dreams and those sorts of things. Those are the miraculous outreaches of what happens. How has God communicated with us? In His Word. I know it's a cliche, but this is your instruction manual for life. This is the only resource that we need, in conjunction with the Spirit, of course. But this is the only resource that we need to grow and to develop and to glorify God in our lives and to be filled with joy and contentment in our lives and to learn how to navigate the storms of life. This is all that we need. We can carry it around with us. For some of you, you carry it around on your phone. I've got it on my phone, in my pocket, all the time. How amazing is that? That God communicated with us in that medium. See His kindness. See His kindness in saving you. See His kindness in leading you to repentance and putting off all of those sins. See His kindness to you and leading you to a place where you know, hey, I need to grow. And then see His kindness in giving to you the resource by which growth occurs. Don't neglect this word. Hear your pastor. It's going to become all the more important. In the days that are ahead, it's going to be all the more important that you are standing on this truth. That you know the heart of God as it is revealed in His Word. Listen, brethren, persecution is here. It's not just coming, it's here. What are you fixed upon? What's going to satisfy you if God leads you to a jail cell? What's going to satisfy you and fill that craving when God leads you into a place that you lose loved ones, relationships are broken? Are you going to run back to those things from your former life? Are you going to demonstrate that those things were never put off? Or are you going to be fixed upon these promises? Every head bowed, every eye closed, as Miss Betty begins to play quietly. I just want to give you the opportunity this morning to, whether it's right there where you're seated, or if you want to come down front, you're welcome to do that as well. But I just want to give you the opportunity this morning to cry out to God. Say, God, I don't have, and listen, nobody in here, no matter how great of a craving you have for God's Word, and I pray that you all have just an insatiable craving for God's Word. But none of us in here will ever fully attain. Paul says that, right? Not that I have already attained. But I'm pressing. I'm longing. I want to get there. All right? So I want to give you the opportunity this morning to just call out to God and say, listen, Father, I know that I don't crave this Word the way that I ought to. Father, develop that craving in me. And in the meantime, give me the resources to obey. I know your kindness. I know that I've tasted and that it is good. But Father, in the meantime, lead me in obedience. Cause me to love your statutes and your ordinances. And develop this craving in me. So that I can be fixed upon the solid rock of Christ who is revealed in your Word. Heavenly Father, this is our prayer this morning. God, I thank you for the conviction that your Word lays upon us. Father, your Spirit revealing and exposing things in our heart that are distracting us from your Word, that are corrupting our cravings. Father, I pray that those things would be exposed, they would be repented of. They would be put off. And then, Father, I pray that you would show out in our lives, you would demonstrate in our lives how your Word is the only thing that can satisfy and at the same time leave us craving and desiring more. And the more we crave, the more it'll satisfy. And it'll keep pressing us and pushing us to the day that our faith becomes real. It becomes sight. We see our Savior face to face. Father, we love you. It's in the name of your Son we pray. Amen.